Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Verse 29 of the same chapter, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I will end the reading there at the end of verse 2 in Exodus chapter 5. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his words. Tonight, as we come again to the Word of God, and as we continue with our little series on the great questions of the Bible, we want to look at one of several confrontations that are recorded for us in the Scriptures between God's servant Moses and Pharaoh, the great ruler in Egypt. Moses, of course, was the one whom God had appointed to lead his people out of their bondage in Egypt. And when he came as God's representative to Pharaoh asked him this question, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I've been thinking about Pharaoh in recent days and in the light of this meeting tonight. And two things for me stand out in Pharaoh's life. There are those distinctive features that mark this man's life, and therein we see the kind of character that Pharaoh was. The second thing are the disappointing failures that mark this man's death. And you and I know that when we come to consider those two issues tonight, life and death, that we're thinking about two things that are not only relevant, but vitally important. The fact is that how we live is so important. We've heard a testimony tonight of a young man who trusted Christ as a Savior, who got away from the Lord, but who has come back again to the Lord, and now tonight is living for the Lord and delighting in his salvation. It's so important how we live. It's also vitally important how we die. So those are two things that are brought before us this evening when we come to this man, Pharaoh. Let's begin with those distinctive features that mark this man's life. When you look at the life of Pharaoh, there are so many things to think about, but I will conserve the time and I'll keep this as brief as I can when we look at his life. But you'll see a man who fought against God and lost. A man who fought against God and he lost. We see a man who chose to live in opposition to God, and both he and the people that he led paid a heavy price for their disobedience and opposition. We see a man who refused to listen to the voice of God and his stubbornness cost him greatly. We see a man who seemed to have everything in life, and yet when the cold waters of death were raging in around him, this poor man had nothing. What are these distinctive features? Well, I see a man with ambition. There's no doubt as you look at Pharaoh's rule during the days of Moses, he was a man who was proud, a man who was full of selfish ambition, and a man who realized that was partly because of the position that he had inherited. Egypt was a great land. Egypt was a place of great importance, noted not just for beautiful architecture and many great achievements. It was a land that sends shivers into the spine of other people. And sitting upon the throne of this nation is a man whose heart is filled with ambition. Here is a man in a position of great honor. Here is a man in a place of total authority over his subjects, even to the extent that he's oppressing the very people of God. Here is a man who at that time was in a pathway of confrontation with God, and yet he didn't know it. Egypt, of course, had no true worship. Neither its people nor its leader knew anything about the God of Israel. They were a people who gloried only in their achievements and power. And here's a man, Pharaoh, he has the world at his feet. He is sitting on the place of authority, on the throne of the greatest nation of the world, and he loved it. He loved it. You'll see his ambition. But more importantly, listen to his admission. Because when God's people were living in bondage in Egypt, it was now God's desire and God's time to deliver those people from their bondage. And that's why God raised up Moses. That's why God raised up Aaron. And he sent them forth to stand right in Pharaoh's court and to tell him everything that God demanded of him. The problem is, when Pharaoh heard the demands that God had placed upon his life, he turns around and he simply says this: who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? Listen to this. He says, I know not the Lord. What an admission. I know not the Lord. He responded as any self-ambitious man would do. He responded with arrogance and with pride. And when Moses and Aaron come to him and they stand in his court and they tell him that this is what God demands of him, with his arrogance and with his pride, he looks at Moses and Aaron in the face and he says, who's this God of yours that you've come to dictate to me? Who do you think you are to stand in my court? I am the man who sits in authority and you're coming dictating to me. He says, I will have none of it. Better than that, I don't even know the Lord. Whatever God wanted of him, whatever God had to say to him, was of no real consequence to him. I wonder, is that a picture of your life tonight, man or woman, young person? That you're so wrapped up in yourself, you have no thought of God in your soul. You're so happy with your portion, so in control of your life, that any thought of God or any thought of anything spiritual is far from your mind. You're not interested in what God has to say to you for the good of your soul. Oh yes, you come and you sit under the sound of the gospel and you listen to the preacher night after night and you go home with these things that he shares with you deep inside your heart. Sometimes you ponder them, but your response has always been the same. Who is the Lord that I should change my life? What right is that man to tell me the gospel as if I'm going to change everything just to suit him? And when it comes down to it, you're simply admitting this evening, I know not the Lord. And it might be that some of you have no desire whatsoever to know him. To live a life without God is the greatest mistake you'll ever make. To do your own thing and rebel against God will be very costly. Pharaoh did that. And you and I are going to see just now what it cost him. There are many other distinctive features. I'll mention those two because those are the two that set the tone for what I'm going to say. But it's not just the distinctive features that mark this man's life. I want you to see the disappointing failures that mark this man's death. It's always important how we live. It's very important how we die. And it has to be said that Pharaoh didn't die well. His rebellious attitude and his arrogance cost him greatly. You might ask, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me tell you three things. The first thing is that he failed to obey God and he lost his son. He lost his son. Pharaoh just would not humble himself before God. And despite all the visits and all the conversation that took place between Pharaoh and took place between Moses and Aaron, and despite all the opportunities that God had given to him, Pharaoh would not come down of his high horse and listen to what God said. That's why we read in the book of Exodus, and we've looked at these before on a Sunday morning, that in the stubbornness of this man's heart as God deals with him, God sent 10 plagues into Egypt. And one after another, these plagues came. And through the plagues, God was speaking further to Pharaoh and displaying his power and reminding him that he was the one in sole authority and that Pharaoh should obey him. But Pharaoh would have none of it. Absolutely none of it. But then came the night when the angel of death visited Egypt. And beginning in the most humble of homes, right through to Pharaoh on the throne, God took the firstborn. And it was only when God took the firstborn and he lost his son that this man had a change of heart. Let me ask you a question. What is it that God is going to have to do to you or in your life to bring you to that place where you'll realize God's in control and not you? What is it that God's going to have to say to you or do to you to awaken you to your sense of need and to realize that there is a God in heaven with whom you have to do? Maybe I'm speaking tonight to a heart or to a home. And there have been difficulties and discouragements, maybe even death. And you've been getting on with life and you've just been enjoying life to the full and all of a sudden something has happened. It has swept into your heart. It has come into your home and you've sat down in the midst of discouragement and you've wondered what has been going on. Is it that God has been speaking to you? But up until this moment of time, you've never yet listened. Young man, on one occasion, attended a series of gospel meetings in our own land. He went with some of his young Christian friends from school. He had never been under the sound of the gospel before, but as he sat in those meetings night by night, he was greatly moved and very attentive to what the minister was saying about the need of his soul. He continued to go to the meetings. His interest increased. One night when the preacher made his appeal, the young man stepped forward. And he said to the preacher, going out of the door, I'd need to get saved. So the preacher took him in round the back and they sat down and they discussed all that had been said. And that young man gave his life to the Lord Jesus. He went home to his family. A mother and father and 4 brothers. He told them they'd get saved. They looked at him. They were a religious family. You don't do that in our house. But he insisted he'd get saved and he began to tell them what had happened and they laughed at him and they mocked him and they refused to attend the mission with him. The weeks to come, they gave him no encouragement, but at every opportunity they sought to belittle his faith in Christ. One day he was off school helping the father and the brothers out on the farm. As they watched him in the tractor coming down the field, the tractor overturned. The young man was crushed to death. The pastor came out to see them. A family that was heartbroken. He continued to come to see them and share with them in Christ there was a tremendous hope. That the son they'd lost had gone home to heaven. And one by one, the mum, the dad, and the brothers all came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, it took God to step into that home and take one in order that the rest would come. Has God been speaking to you recently? Shaking you out of your comfort zone, making you aware of your sin? Reminding you that you're just another man or woman who's human and on the verge of eternity. For if God has been speaking to you, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. He failed to obey God and he lost his son. He failed to obey God and he lost his throne. Now remember, this man is sitting on the throne of the greatest nation on earth. He loses his son, and very soon after he agrees that the children of Israel should leave, but when they leave, he's annoyed. They're not there to do the work anymore. And all of a sudden, he gathers up his men and the chariots, and they head off to chase the children of Israel, who by this stage are encamped in a cul-de-sac on the edge of the Red Sea. Oh, they argued with Moses. They lacked faith. God told them to go forward and God rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and off the congregation went through the Red Sea listening to the chariot wheels behind them of this Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know, whenever the people of God passed through on dry land, God rolled the waters back. Pharaoh, every one of the Egyptians, they were washed away in the waters of the sea. You know how he died? Just the same way he'd been born. He slipped out into eternity with nothing. No acclaim now. He doesn't even have a throne. There's no ambition now, for he's gone and had nothing to hold on to. This man has gone out into eternity, for the cold waters of death have come and they've carried him away, and in death he's just another soul that slips out into eternity. And he went the way he came in with absolutely nothing. You see, that's the thing about death. No matter who we are, no matter what positions we have, no matter what we've accumulated, no matter what position we have in life, when the cold waters of death sweep in around us and they take us away, you and I have absolutely nothing. Walking behind a funeral one day, a man and I were discussing the man who had just died. He was a good man. And he'd been a very wealthy man, and I said to the elderly Christian beside me, you know, he's left a lot behind. The old man said to me, he left nothing behind. He was taken from it. He left nothing behind. He was taken from it. And you see, one of these days, all that you have and all that I have, everything we've set our heart upon, all the things we've accumulated, every single thing, we're going to be taken from it. And that's why it's so important that we live in the light of eternity, not for here and now. Pharaoh failed to obey God and he lost his son. He failed to obey God and he lost his throne. He failed to obey God and he lost his soul. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. And Pharaoh lost everything, including his soul. Now remember this. This man had many priceless opportunities to do things differently. God's two servants came and stood not in his country, not in his city, they stood on his very doorstep and they looked at him face to face and declared to him the word of God. Not just once, but on so many other occasions. He had witnessed the power of God through the plagues that God had brought into Egypt, through other miraculous signs that showed him to be the God of Israel and the only true God. But Pharaoh didn't listen. He'd been given one opportunity after another to do what God asked. And I can almost imagine him when Moses and Aaron come and stand before him in all his flowing robes, as the mighty prince that he was, looking at these poor paupers who are living in bondage. And they turn round and say, this is what God has to say to you, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's response is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. He hardened his heart. Died a rebellious, stubborn man. And in the end, he lost absolutely everything, even his own soul. Man or woman, young person, make sure that you don't do the same thing. Grasp your God-given opportunities and come to Christ. Heed the word of God and even the warnings in this man's life and seek the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, you know all about him. I can't say anything tonight that's either fresh or new. You know all about him. You know about the cross. You know about your sin. You know about salvation. You know all of this. You've had more opportunities than most and still you're not saved. The greatest tragedy of all is this. You could reject Christ and reject the claims of Christ in your life and refuse to embrace the love of God and Christ so wonderfully manifested at the cross. You could turn your back on the prompting of the Holy Spirit who urges you to leave your sin and come to Christ. You could do all of that and go out into eternity a lost soul. A lost soul. Do you grasp that? To spend the whole of eternity in the caverns of the damned with no hope of any reprieve. A man one day was working with his colleagues down a mine shaft. It had been a long day and a difficult week and their work was nearly finished for the week when the man sat down to rest just for a few moments. Then he began to doze. And when he opened his eyes, he realized his colleagues were gone. He was in the mine shaft and he was all alone. He'd been down the mines many times before. He was a seasoned campaigner. He was well aware of the danger he was in. He knew that to proceed in his own could be fatal. For some of the mine shafts fell hundreds of feet. He knew he was in trouble. Taking the spear from the belt at the side of his trouser pocket, he began beating on the walls, crying out as loud as he could, continually, "Lost! Lost! Lost! Lost!" And he cried out and cried out and cried out. Some miners who were finishing their work in the other part of the mine heard his cry, came with their lanterns, rescued him, and brought him safely out of the shaft. And friend, the truth of the gospel is this, that without Christ tonight, you're lost. You're lost. And before you take another step out into the great unknown, a step that for you it could well be fatal, you do well to do what Pharaoh didn't do. To get down off your high horse and to acknowledge your need and to cry out tonight and keep crying until Christ hears you, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" And don't stop crying until you feel the hand of God upon your life and until you're brought to the place of repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, where you can rise from your bed or wherever it is that you are and say, "Saved. Saved. Saved." Because I'll tell you this, there's a wealth of difference in being saved or being lost. The distinctive features that mark this man's life, arrogance, stubbornness, he took on God and he lost. And if you think you can take on God and win, you'd need to think again. The disappointing failures that marked his death. He failed to obey God and he lost his son. He failed to obey God and he lost his throne. He failed to obey God and he lost his soul. I'll say this again and I'll close. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Learn lessons from Pharaoh's life this evening. And if God's speaking to your heart, and I believe that for some of you God has been speaking to your heart, then you seek the Lord Jesus Christ while you're still in time. Because if you don't, the cold waters of death just might carry you away out into a lost eternity. And there's no need, no reason why that should be the case when Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. Tarry not. At once decide. Right now. Because the day might come in the depth of a Christless eternity, lost. 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 It might be your cry for eternity. Oh, God forbid it. May you trust Christ and be saved this very night. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's just pause for a moment quietly. Let's think about where we are before God. Let's ask ourselves the question whether we're saved or lost. Oh, friend, if you're not saved tonight, turn to the Savior. He's waiting to save you. You know you need to be saved. And if I can help you with that matter, some of the men that have been singing tonight that you've come to listen to, I urge you, trust the Savior and do it now while God gives you another precious opportunity. Father, Charlie has reminded us in the reading of this lovely psalm that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God who has a heart of abundant love. It may be that some are sitting here tonight and they're lost, and they know it. Would you give them neither rest nor peace until they trust the Savior? We ask it for their eternal good and for the Savior's sake and glory.